Everyone can grab a seat. Good morning again. You've already seen me, but you're gonna see me again for a while. It's lovely to be here. Ray asked me to speak today. He's away doing a wedding, and we've been in Revelation, and so he asked me if I'd pick up one of the seven churches. So I thought let's do this. So let me just get my notes and everything ready. But let me pray for us as we start. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you that we can sing songs about you. Thank you for the beauty of your world and just the majesty of music and fellowship and Christian brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together, and may your word truly speak in and through us now and produce in us works of righteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure, who knows this? Anyone know what this is? The kids know it. Do the kids know it? Which adults know it? Come on, let me see. Which of the adults are collecting this? Oh, come on, I'm sure there's a couple more honest adults. Any more? No? Okay. Look, I'll be honest, I had to work quite hard to get this here today because my daughter was like, Dad, what are you taking that for? Dad, that's mine. She has loved collecting these things. It has been something she's loved doing. In fact, I was at the Checkers Riverlands one the other day, and I was there, and I bumped into someone. Won't mention any names. Someone who was very kind and very kindly gave a whole lot of his Poppets or Checkers Minis to me to give to my daughter. So thank you. And she's loved collecting it. But why do I hold this up here? I shouldn't admit this. I love going shopping at Checkers because I love getting these so I can see the delight on my daughter's face, right? When I give them to her. And Checkers knows how to do their marketing, don't they? I better not lose anything there. Sorry, Lisa. But you know, this passage that we're going to be in today, it talks about a church that struggled to remember that delight that it had for Jesus. And yet it was such an amazing church. You know, we have delight for lots of things. I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, these Checkers Minis, these Poppets, these things. Do you remember the previous lot that they had? Where have those landed up? Trash heap. Well, you know, but in 3 years' time, in 5 years' time, will these be forgotten? And that's a little bit like, you know, a little bit like what is happening in this church that we're going to read about today. There's a great delight and excitement, about Jesus and his kingdom and stuff. And then as you go along in the Christian faith, you do things because you kind of have to, or because it's just what you do. And eventually you lose them somewhere in the house, you know. They're somewhere there, they're gone. And today I pray that we'll remember that delight, that real delight that we have in Jesus and his kingdom and what he's doing. So, I mean, verse 1 here in Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. Are we able to? We're not able to get it up here. No? It's up. Fantastic. Thank you. So verse 1 reads, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, we were introduced to this person in chapter 1 of Revelation. And I want us to go there for a second, because this person, it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I'm just going to read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, and just point something out. Just reminding you of where we've come from. Verse 12 says, I turned around to see the voice. OK, Okay, so this is John, the Apostle John, speaking. And he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. There's a picture of Jesus that we don't often think about, right? This incredible, glorious picture of Jesus. And look what John does next. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And it's been said before, and I just want to remind us, if you meet your best friend after not having seen them for 50 years, which is what John was busy doing here, would you fall down at their feet as though dead? No. You know, John had walked alongside this guy, Jesus, for 3 years on earth. He'd known him personally. He'd watched him die. He'd watched him rise again. And then he'd been gone. And here he meets him again for the first time in 50 years. And he falls down at his feet as though dead because he sees a very different Jesus. And this is the Jesus that speaks to these seven churches. And we're going to look at one of these churches. It's that Jesus. And he's introduced to us. I'll leave it there. He's introduced to us. So that is, verse 1 says, these are the words of him who holds these seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the church, we're told at the end of chapter 1. He has Jesus walking amongst his churches. But this all-powerful, conquering Jesus, this Jesus who you don't want to approach Jesus because he's so powerful. And yet, he says to John, don't be afraid. And he helps him up in the verse that follows in chapter 1. That's the Jesus. and then he continues in verse 2, and he has Jesus talking to his church at Ephesus. And he says this, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. That's Revelation 2, 2 and 3. I mean, that is high praise from this all-powerful Jesus, right? That is high praise. And I want us just to think a little bit about this church that is at Ephesus. Because in Acts chapter 19, we get introduced to a person who helped establish this church. His name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. And actually before him, well, when he'd first been there, there'd been a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been key leaders in this church. They had helped to establish this church. Paul had come in, he'd spent 3 years there. He'd been debating in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which is probably like a small university that was in this place that he'd gone and he debated and he'd grown and established this church, the Apostle Paul. Then he left after 3 years, and do you remember who he left in charge of the church? A young man called Timothy. And he entrusted this church to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, these are the words that Paul gives to Timothy to say as he entrusts this church to him. And he says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. That's his final words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 21 to 22. He says, guard this faith that you've been given, right? Timothy was one of the pastors of this church. This is, as we get to Revelation, it's probably about 45 years later. Timothy might still have been involved in this church. But he's been told, guard this faith that has been entrusted to you. Church historians tell us that the Apostle John, who is writing Revelation, would have lived in Ephesus. This would have been his home church. He would have lived here. And then he would have, under one emperor, he was exiled to Patmos, which was about 100 kilometers out to sea, sort of almost one of the Greek isles, in the middle of the sea. And for a couple of years he was there, and that's when he wrote Revelation. And then he came back to Ephesus, this church we're looking at. And while he was there, he would have written the letters of John, most probably. 1, 2, 3, John. And I think one of the reasons why, and we'll look at this in a minute, he wrote those particular letters. It struck me as I was reading through this, just how John loved the church and how he was grappling with what Jesus said to the church here in Revelation. But what an amazing church. I mean, would you not have liked to have been part of this church? Aquila and Priscilla, Timothy, Paul, John the Apostle himself, all part of this church, right? And this church, they could spot those false prophets. Do you see that? The false apostles. Do you see what they were doing there? The Lord Jesus commends their good deeds, their hard work, their perseverance. You can see he has John, he has Paul, Timothy. They were fighting for this faith. They had done a great job. They really had. And he commends them for it. He commends them for it. What an amazing church. Well, why is there no church in Ephesus today? Why? Well, this passage tells us that if they didn't repent, Jesus would remove the church. This great church. And today, Ephesus is a town about 6 to 8 kilometers inland of the sea. It used to be a harbor town. And because of the river running down into the harbor and that, it's silted up. And the town today doesn't even exist. Jesus removed his church. He's removed his lampstand from Ephesus. In fact, the whole country is now part of Turkey and is mainly a Muslim country. And it's quite a stark warning, isn't it? It's a warning to us. What are all these good deeds? What are all these persevering, enduring hardship even for his name? And have not even grown weary. And yet, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you have at first. Now, you know those puppets? those checkers minis? You know that delight? I mean, how easy is it? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to hold on to that delight that you get at first from something. It's even like when you get married, right? There's a delight. There's a deep sense of, yes, this is good. We love each other. This is a beautiful thing. God has created it. It's good. But then it can drift, and you can lose that first love you have, right? And this church, the Lord Jesus himself, that powerful, all-conquering Lord Jesus of chapter 1, is speaking here, and he's saying, you need to repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It's almost tragic, and it has happened. I mean, in 263, the city largely ceased to exist. It continued in little bits. But today, I was just reading up, there's some small pockets of Christianity in outlying areas, not in Ephesus itself, but in small outlying areas around Ephesus. And let's pray for that place. Let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord revives his lampstand right there in Turkey today. I wonder if Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he wrote this, and I wonder if this isn't a bit of a, you can turn there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, if you've got your Bible. But it struck me as I was reading through it. He has the Apostle Paul who helped plant this church. And he writes to it, and he's almost pointing them, saying, be careful that this doesn't happen, what Revelation is talking about. And he says, I'll read it, verse 16 to 19 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you, that's the church at Ephesus, with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Did you see that he talks about knowledge and love? Did you see that? I mean, it's quite striking to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And I wonder sometimes, I know in my own heart, I can tend to fight for, you know, you're on campus, you're trying to debate with students, you're talking to them, you're trying to almost convince them into the kingdom. I've got to stop myself sometimes and just go, no, how do I love this person? How do I show them Jesus? How do we keep Jesus? It's not that all this stuff is wrong. Remember, Jesus commended them for all this stuff. It's that sometimes we can separate knowledge from love. Truth and love stay together. Duty and delight. Are we delighting in that which first brought us to Christ? Maybe today you haven't known that delight. Maybe you can see a little bit of it, what it looks like here, what the Apostle John and what Jesus himself is calling us back to, and the consequences of what happens if, as a church or as people, we don't come back to this. Well, is Jesus still at the center? How's that going? Is he still at your center? Or have we slipped into putting things, our good works, our deeds at the center, rather than Jesus at the center, and therefore we do these things out of delight for him? How are we doing there? How are we doing as a church? Well, I know that I need to get my own heart right there. I know that I tend to be more on the truth side. I can have a good debate, and I like it. But doing that while keeping Christ at the center and his kingdom. And let's remember how lavish the love of Jesus is for us. Let's remember that. He forgives. We call to repent and come back. If we've drifted for some reason, he calls us to come back. He gives us the opportunity to turn back to him. Well, maybe I know for myself, let me just say this, with my own kids, I can focus a lot on truth sometimes at the expense of love. What needs to happen, obedience, we can obey. But where's the place of going, no, you know what? I need to repent and turn back in love. I know I need to do that at times. In my own family, how about as a church? If the Lord is convicting, where's that need? That was certainly the need here in Ephesus. Very sobering, isn't it? Well, let me read verse 6 and verse 7. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It's almost like Jesus going, but you're getting so many things. Come on, like, you're doing so well. Keep on. Like, I'm encouraging you. Come back. And then he gives them this final verse. I'm just going to focus on verse 7 for a little bit as we finish. Not going to keep us long. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want us to notice three things in that verse, firstly, and then I'm going to draw us to some applications. Firstly, did you notice that this comment from Jesus to the church at Ephesus is not just to the church at Ephesus? Did you see that there in the verse? He says, to the churches. This would have gone out to all the churches. This goes out to us. This is an application to us as well. I mean, secondly, in that verse it says, to the one who is victorious. There's a church application. There's also an individual application. That word victorious could also be conqueror. Who is the conqueror? It's the one who's repented and who's kept Jesus at the center. The one who has gone through it all, has followed Jesus, if I can say, for life. And at the end has got the crown, right? They are the one that hasn't just persevered, but has persevered with Jesus at the center. And then notice the third thing I wanted to... It's a return to Eden, isn't it? Do you see that? Now, we're going to get... I'll go to the end of this book in a second, but he says there, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. That tree we were introduced to in Genesis. There was the tree of life. And that's where everything went wrong with Adam and Eve in that garden. And he says, I'm inviting you back. Now, in Genesis, there were some angels, cherubim, that were put there with flaming swords so that we could never go back into that garden. We could never eat in the garden that God had planted. That was the intention. It was to live in community with Jesus as he was in the garden. That was the intention. Here, he invites us and says, if you repent, if you are victorious, you can come back into the garden. I remember as a kid, I lived in a little cul-de-sac. And across the road from us, there was a family who we were good friends with. And they had this mulberry tree in their garden. But we weren't allowed to just go into their garden and pick mulberries and eat these mulberries. I don't know, maybe you had a tree in your neighbor's garden which had some sort of fruit on that you used to look at. And think, if only I could just go there and eat that fruit. I mean, we did get some occasionally, and when we had silkworms, we'd also get the leaves. But Jesus says, here is a garden, not just with a mulberry tree. And it's not just a garden anymore. It's at the end of Revelation, we get introduced to, it's a garden city. And he invites us in to be part of this garden city, to eat from all the fruits, to feast alongside Jesus himself, who's in this garden. Did you notice there? He says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's God's garden. And we get to go there. This is what we were created for, right? We were created to be with God in his kingdom, in this new garden city, enjoying the fruit of this garden. And, you know, I mean, it's been such a blessing to be part of Holy Trinity for many years and see people here loving God deeply. I mean, we've had such a privilege to have Alan here as a pastor over us for so many years, and to see him living out beautifully truth and love, right? And yet, I mean, I know in my own life, keeping those two things together is so hard. And I need to repent. I need to come back and say, Lord Jesus, help me. And as we think of this church here in Ephesus, maybe it struck your heart in some way. But I'll remind you, the person that's writing this is that lion lamb that we've been introduced to in Revelation. He is that lion, that terrifying image of Jesus in chapter 1 in one sense. But he says, do not fear, come to me. That's who we have. keep doing the good deeds that he talks about in Ephesians, but let's keep Jesus at the center. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church at Ephesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the good deeds, the perseverance, the great faith. Lord Jesus, it is heartbreaking to see a church like this lose their first love. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we grapple with loving you deeply, keeping you at the center, and yet keeping on with the truth. Help us to keep love and good works. Help us to keep truth and love together. Lord Jesus, may you be the center. Today, may you call us to repent where we need to. And we thank you that one day we can look forward to that garden city paradise, eating with you in that garden city for those that are victorious. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.